All right. A few minutes before church service start, the parishioners are sitting in their pews and talking, unlike what we have here. Suddenly, Satan appears at the front of the church. Everyone starts screaming and running for the door, trampling each other in a frantic effort to get away from evil incarnate. Soon, everyone is gone except for an elderly gentleman sitting calmly in his pew, seemingly unaware that God's ultimate enemy is in his presence. Satan walks up to the old gentleman and asks, "You know who I am?" "Yep," the old guy said. "Sure do. Aren't you afraid of me?" "Nope, sure ain't." "Do you realize I can kill you with a word?" "Don't doubt it for a minute." "Don't you know that I can cause you profane, horrifying physical agony for all eternity?" persists Satan. "Yep," is the calm reply. "And you're still not afraid?" "Nope." Frustrated, more than just a little perturbed, now Satan asks, "Well, why aren't you afraid of me?" This old man looks Satan dead in the eye and says, "Well, I've been married to your sister for over 50 years. Did you know that Satan doesn't want any of us to know about him or study about him or any of his characteristics? This is one of the tricks he uses to make us think that he's either non-existent or that he's a joke and therefore has no power. He doesn't want us to know or study about the tactics he uses in this world today. He's worked extremely hard to convince a world that he doesn't exist, and with him, that hell doesn't exist either. He goes out of his way to make fun or to make light of himself and the destruction he puts upon the world and its occupants. I remember when I was a child, I loved comic books. And there was this one comic book called Hot Stuff. It was a little impish guy that had on a red long johns. And he had little horns. And he had a spaded tail and a little pitchfork. He went around causing mischief, but really didn't do hardly any harm. He'd hit you with that pitchfork and little sparks like he just shocked you a little bit. And then I remember in 1984, there was a movie called Oh God, You Devil. It starred George Burns, who played both God and the devil. Now, for those of us who can remember George Burns, who would think a small little 5'7", 140-pound guy who's always smiling, joking, smoking a big old cigar would be a dangerous being? These images that Satan puts out of himself are some of the best tricks he has ever done to disarm people. If Satan came after someone in his real state and purpose, no one would follow him. But put himself in a comical situation or portray himself as a little impish person or comic book character, who would care about such a person? Now, some of the names of Satan are, of course, Satan. The Hebrew meaning is adversary or accuser. This name appears multiple times in both the Old and New Testaments. The devil, derived from the Greek word diabolos, meaning slanderer or accuser. This name emphasizes his role in opposing God and accusing believers. Lucifer, meaning light bearer or morning star. This name is used in Isaiah 14:12 to describe Satan before his fall from grace. Beelzebub, often referred to as the Lord of Flies or the Lord of Dung. This title signifies his association with evil and demonic forces. The tempter. This title highlights his role in tempting individuals to sin, as seen in the temptation of Jesus Christ in the wilderness. The accuser, referring to his role accusing believers before God, especially noted in Revelation 12:10. The dragon, used in the book of Revelation. This name symbolizes his power and ferocity as the enemy of God and humanity. The serpent. This title refers to his appearance in the Garden of Eden, where he deceived Eve. The ruler of demons. This name indicates his authority over evil spirits. And finally, the father of lies. This title emphasizes his role as a source of deception and falsehood. Now, this brings up a question that might sound blasphemous, but I think we need to ask these questions. Why did God create Satan, knowing ahead of time that Satan was going to rebel? This question's a little trickier because we're asking the why question, to which the Bible doesn't usually provide a comprehensive answer. Despite that, we should be able to come to a limited understanding. We know that God is omniscient, which means that he knows everything, past, present, and future. So if God knew that Satan would rebel and fall from heaven, yet he created him anyway, it must mean that the fall of Satan was part of God's sovereign plan from the beginning. No other answer makes sense, given what we've seen thus far. First, we should understand that knowing Satan would rebel is not the same thing as making Satan rebel. Genesis 1:31 states, "Then God looked over all he had made and saw that it was very good." This verse marks the completion of God's creation, emphasizing that everything God created was designed with a purpose and beauty, reflecting a state of perfection and harmony in the universe. So when God created everything, he created it perfect. This includes all of the angels, including Satan, and his followers. And of course, it includes the creation of mankind, or us. The angel Lucifer, just like us, had free will and made his own choices. God did not create Lucifer as the devil. He created him good and for good. God's not a tyrant. He's not a dictator. God is love. And out of that love, he gave the angels free will to either choose to do good or to rebel. With that same love, God also gave us that same free will. God doesn't want to make us loving. He would prefer that we choose him. In trying to understand why God created Satan, knowing he would rebel, we should also consider the following facts. Number one, Satan had a good and perfect purpose before his fall. Satan's rebellion does not change God's original intent from something good to something bad. Two, God's authority extends to Satan, even in his fallen condition. God is able to use Satan's evil actions to ultimately bring about God's holy plan. 1 Timothy 1:20. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blasphemy. And 1 Corinthians 5:5. Hand this man over to Satan for this destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Three, God's plan of salvation was ordained from the eternity past. In Revelation 13:8, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose name have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Salvation requires something to be saved from. And so God allowed Satan's rebellion and the spread of sin. Four. The suffering that Satan brought into the world actually became the means by which Jesus, in his humanity, was made the complete and perfect Savior of mankind. Hebrews 2:10. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. And then finally, five, from the very beginning, God's plan in Christ included the destruction of Satan's work. 1 John 3:8. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Ultimately, we can't know for sure why God created Satan, or for us for that matter, knowing that he and we would rebel. It's tempting to assume that things would be better if Satan had never been created, or to declare that God should have done differently. But making these kinds of assumptions and declarations are very unwise. In fact, to claim that we know better than God how to run the universe is to fall into the devil's own sin of promoting himself above the Most High. Isaiah 14:13-14. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. We can take heart in the answer to why God created the devil will be delivered to those who have chosen Jesus Christ as their Savior when we enter eternity in God's loving arms. With the world believing that Satan is either non-existent or maybe a mythical creature with no real powers, means the world believes he is not a real person or a real threat. But as believers, we need to know and realize that the Bible clearly describes the devil and carefully outlines his strategy for derailing Christians and their witness. First of all, I want us to take a look at the origin of the devil. Now, when it comes to the devil, most people don't realize that the devil is a created being. He is not a god. For us to know this and understand this, we can go to Scripture in Colossians 1:16, which reads, "For him, Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him." So we know that Satan or the devil is not a god, but merely a created being, like all the angels in heaven. But as for when they were created, the Bible gives us no real way to know when that occurred. But the Bible does state that God created the angels. John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And when it comes to angelic beings being created, we find that the devil, Lucifer, the angel of light, Satan, we find that he is the only angel in which the Bible records any information about their creation. In Ezekiel 28, we're going to read a few passages about the devil. In this passage, the writer of Ezekiel was speaking to the king of Tyre, who was despicable and a terrible ruler. Many believe that Satan himself had possessed this king to try and establish an earthly kingdom. So in Ezekiel 28:15, we find the writing of God in saying, "You, the devil, were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you." Satan was created a perfectly innocent and blameless angel. But then unrighteousness crept in, and that unrighteousness is the story of Satan trying to take over heaven and how God kicked him out of heaven along with all of his followers. We can find that the Bible refers to the devil as the angel of light. This suggests that Satan at one time was highly regarded in the heavenly realms. He was banished and became a strong force against all God's desires. If we look closer at Ezekiel 28, 11 through 17, God tells us, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, carnelian, chrysolite, and emerald, topaz, onyx, and jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings." Now that we know a little about the devil, do we know what he looks like? Does he resemble the Halloween costumes we see, or something else entirely? Scripture paints several different pictures of Satan. In the garden, he takes on the form of a serpent. The Bible also says he disguises himself as an angel of light, something we would imagine to look pleasing to the eye. When Satan tempts Jesus in the desert in Matthew 4, like other angels, he can take the form of a man. With all these images in mind, we can guess that Satan can shift to suit a form that will appear most to our temptations, that won't necessarily set alarms off in a person's head. If he appears as an angel of light, but he stalks like a lion, he will disguise himself. Most of all, if not all of us, may not have encountered his true form, if he has a true form, because he's a deceiver. He will take on different appearances. And what's some of the misconceptions about Satan's appearance? No doubt, it seems silly that he would ever parade with a pitchfork or red horns, because that would immediately alert everyone in the vicinity to the fact that, hey, I'm the devil. You probably shouldn't listen to anything I say. But where did this misconception come from? We can point to a number of medieval texts that show the evil-looking image of the devil. We can see multiple depictions throughout history, especially in the Middle Ages, that often depict him as a grotesque, scary, or disturbing. When looking at these, we can forget that Satan most likely beautifies himself, but he wants to appear as something good and pleasant. That way he can deceive us all the more. Now, should we as Christians worry about him? The idea that Satan and his armies roam the earth and lay siege to souls can frighten Christians. But we do need to bear in mind that we have the Holy Spirit residing inside of us, that Satan and his demons cannot possess us. But he can deceive us to think we're doing good, but actually following his wicked ways. Because the Holy Spirit lives within us, we have incredible power to cast out demons and resist temptation while relying on the Lord. We should worry about him in the sense that if we deny or downplay his existence, then we run the risk of allowing him to do as he pleases within the world. But we know ahead of time of how he will meet his end, and his reign on earth will be cut short. So no, Satan does not carry a pitchfork or have red horns. At least in most instances, we won't find this to be the case. He likes to operate undercover. The devil disguises himself as an angel of light and will attempt to devour any and all people before he meets his fate during the end days. As Christians, we possess incredible power because the Holy Spirit lives within us. Although we do not need to fear the devil or his demons, we do need to know how they operate in the world. As our musicians come forward for the invitation, I'd like to read a thing I found. It's by a lady named Judy Tadlock Herbert. And I found it to be a very good read and fitting here. Satan is not opposed to good morals. He's opposed to Jesus Christ. I want to read that again, because most Christians miss this completely. Satan is not opposed to good morals. He's opposed to Jesus Christ. Satan doesn't care if you're a good person. He doesn't care if you volunteer at the food bank, recycle your trash, and help old ladies across the street. He doesn't care if you're kind, generous, and well-liked by anyone in your community. He cares that you don't bow the knee to Jesus. Here's the deception that's damning millions. Satan has convinced people that morality equals spirituality. That being a good person is the same as being a Christian. That if you just live right, treat people well, and avoid the big sins, you're acceptable to God. This is a lie, straight from the pit of hell. The Pharisees had impeccable morals. They followed the law meticulously. They were respected, disciplined, and religiously devoted. But you know what Jesus called them? Children of the devil. Why? Not because their morals were bad, but because their morals replaced Christ. Satan's greatest trick isn't making bad people worse. It's making good people think they don't need a Savior. Think about it. The atheist who feeds the homeless thinks they're good enough without God. The Buddhist who meditates and practices compassion thinks they're enlightened without Christ. The Muslim who prays 5 times daily thinks he's righteous without Jesus. The moral Christian who goes to church, pays their tithe, and avoids scandal thinks they're saved without surrender. All of them are headed to the same place, eternal separation from God, because morality doesn't save. Only Jesus saves. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Satan loves moral people who reject Jesus. They're his best advertisement for the lie that you can earn your way to heaven. They're living proof that you can be kind without Christ, be generous without God, be disciplined without the Holy Spirit, be respected without redemption, and still be lost. The most disappointed people in hell will not be the murderers and rapists. They'll be a moral, upstanding citizens who thought their goodness was good enough. Their morals became their idol. Their goodness became their God. And Satan smiled because he'd accomplished his goal. He kept them from Jesus. Here's what most Christians don't understand. Satan doesn't need to make you do bad things. He just needs to keep you from doing the one thing that matters, and that's surrendering to Christ. If he can get you to trust your morals instead of Christ's sacrifice, rely on your goodness instead of God's grace, believe in your works instead of Jesus' final work, he's won. You can live a moral life and still die lost. You can be a good person and still face judgment. You can avoid all the big sins and still end up separated from God forever. Because the only sin that damns you eternally is rejecting Jesus Christ. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son have everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. Not the murderer who repents and believes in Christ is damned. Not the thief who turns to Jesus on the cross is damned. Not the prostitute who washes Jesus' feet with her tears is damned. The moral, religious person who rejects Christ is damned. That's why Satan loves morality without Jesus. It sends people to hell with a smile on their face, convinced they were good enough. Stop trusting morals. Start trusting Jesus. Your goodness won't save you. Your works won't redeem you. Your morality won't justify you. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away your sin and make you acceptable to a holy God. Everything else is just Satan's distraction from the one thing that actually matters, and that is accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you ever so much for this day. And Lord, I thank you for this message that you gave me. Lord, I needed to hear it. I hope other people did too. Lord, we know that you are the only way to heaven. And we ask that everybody here have a blessing upon them and that they have accepted you as their Savior. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.